we're going to finish out today in talking about adventure. I love new adventures. There's this churning inside of me to always be finding the new adventure right at my feet. Last year, our adventure for the summer, we couldn't do this again because it turns out it's really expensive, is we took a trip to Glacier National Park. And the way we decided to do this trip is to shove all of our people in a 2011 Honda Odyssey with a car top carrier. We have three kids, 15, 13, and 10, and we shoved all of us and all of our camping gear into said Odyssey and set off from Nashville. So that's 2,000 miles, in case you were tracking. That's if you were to just drive it all in a day, it would be a day and 6 hours. So we drove through places, beautiful places like Missouri and Iowa, with corn as far as the eye could see, South Dakota, which is super long and flat, actually kind of cool though, North Dakota, and finally landed in Montana. And I had watched all the Triple D's, all the Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. I knew Guy Fieri back and forth in all of those areas. I'd read the travel blogs. I'd done the Insta searches. And I was feeding off of, I mean, I remember having a conversation in January about the planning that I was doing for this trip in July. I was so jazzed about this trip. I spent so much time on this trip. I spent so much money on this trip. Please send help. And there was this one particular place in Rapid City, South Dakota. I'd seen Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. Again, I've accepted Guy Fieri into my heart. And it was called this little ramen place in Rapid City, South Dakota called Bokujo. And there was this like crazy chef who was award-winning, and yet he had like constrained his life and now lived in this nowhere place of South Dakota and had opened this ramen joint, and apparently it was just baller. It was amazing. And so I planned, this is also over July 4th, I planned our entire week to be there on July 4th. We were going to fish during the day, and then because Guy Fieri had done that too, and then we were going to go to this ramen place that night and then watch a little fireworks, and that was going to be our 4th of July. So we get all the way to Glacier pre-July 4th. Coming back is when we hit this. And so we were tired. We were like a week and a half in. We've been shoved in the same car for a long time together. We'd had good moments. We'd had bad moments. And it comes to July 4th, and fishing that morning, if you've ever been fishing, usually is disappointing. So we had a disappointing day fishing, spent more time at Bass Pro Shop than we actually did fishing, and definitely spent more money on what we bought than anything that we caught. And so all of that day was going to climax in this moment where we were going to walk into Bokujo Ramen and fireworks were going to go off in the background through the glass window, and it was going to be the best July 4th ever. You may see where this is going. So we walk through downtown Rapid City. I'm sorry if you're from Rapid City, which was kind of like, And get to Bokujo Ramen. We round the corner, and I notice that there's nobody. There's not like a line out the door. There's nobody that I can see like an open sign glistening in the window. It just looked like sort of this dead street. And I thought, well, that's interesting for July 4th. Seems like you'd want to be open on a day like this. And so we get a little bit closer, and we realized curtains are down, the open sign is off, and we have missed Bokujo because they're closed on July 4th. Did anybody else have a disappointing vacation this summer? Like, there has to be more than one of you in the back. Because what I learned about vacations on that trip, because I spent so much time on this adventure of a lifetime that we were going to have, almost every stop along the way, there was something to be disappointed about. There was something that didn't meet my expectations. There was something that was not up to what I saw in my mind as this adventure of a lifetime. Vacations are disappointing. I swear. Am I the only one? Okay. Because people are people. There's a really funny SNL sketch that you can look up about this. If you're grumpy you here, you're going to be grumpy you in Rapid City. If you're grumpy you here, you're going to be grumpy you in Glacier National Park. So people are people. Places are broken. I'm a grump wherever I go. We've spent this entire summer talking about a healthy life. That as we've been talking about it at Creve Hall, I've been characterizing the fruit of the Spirit as these are just characteristics of a healthy life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the things. This is just what health looks like. And so we've been asking the question week by week is like, how do I get this health? How do I bring that healthy characteristic into my life? So what we're doing today is just zooming out. We've been focused just on verse 22, 23, and 24, which is the list of fruit of the Spirit. Today we're zooming out because I think there's something in encapsulating what this series is really all about that we can see when we stretch a little bit before and a little bit after this passage. Because adventure, just like all of these other things, these longings inside of us that we have, are good things. It is good to desire whatever you desire internally. The question is, how do you go about achieving it? And maybe, do you go about achieving it or do you go about receiving it? Because this metaphor of the fruit of the Spirit is that a life of health ultimately is something that we can't totally control. Because the Spirit of God is something, someone that we cannot totally control. And so fruit grows just because it does. Not we can cultivate things, we can water, we can put that pot in the windowsill so it gets some sunlight during the day, but we can't make things grow. The Lord does that. So health and these longings that are inside of us like adventure are things that we can receive, that are good built-in longings inside of us. But the leading of the Spirit often doesn't look like taking us to the places we thought we would want to go. My trip to Glacier National Park did not go like I thought it was going to go. And instead, what I found when I tried to take adventure by the horns, take this longing by the horns and make it fulfill me, is it came up lacking. But to follow the Spirit is to follow him like this. And so the passage that we're about to read is there's a contrast between the works of the flesh, which is living life like this, like I know what's best, like I'm gonna own my life, like give me back the reins. Whereas a life filled with his Spirit, following him day by day, is a life of, Lord, what do you want me to do today, right now, in this moment? So let's read. This is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, and then we'll keep going. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The word of the Lord. Let me pray. Spirit, even in this moment, I want to take this sermon by the horns. Even in this moment, I want to grasp so that these people will like me and so that I will like me and so that good things will happen through me. But it's like so much of our lives that we try to grasp, it always falls through our fingers. So, Father, I pray for the one preaching and I pray for the one listening. Lord Jesus, that you would give us open hands and a soft heart, that your Spirit would already even be working in my friends here and in me. And Lord, would you bring us to new places of adventure, but not places that we are like strong-arming it to make it happen, Surprise us by your grace today. We pray in your name. Amen. So this passage describes life in the flesh, which is a life of journeying by yourself. The metaphor of the Christian life, the metaphor of life that the Bible uses is a journey. And there's two ways to take that journey. There's a way where you're striving and struggling to do it all yourself, and there's a way that you're keeping in step with the Spirit of God. And so this life of self-journeying, all of the works of the flesh that are enumerated here are all very small. You can almost feel, as you read that list, there's a caving in on yourself, because that is what sin does, is it caves you in on yourself. It's small, it's stagnant, it's boring. It's a less than life. But a life in the Spirit is this expansive adventure. Every one of those, love, joy, peace, patience, those are expansive. They have some definition to them, which is what we've been talking about, but they are expansive in what they might call you to do in your life, or what they might bring out of you as the Spirit works. So there's a small life that we all naturally live, and there's this life in the Spirit that is expansive and adventurous, and that's what he's calling every one of us to. And the Spirit is talked about kind of like the Sherpa. He's the one leading in front. He's the one following behind, guiding you along the way as we keep in step with him. So 2 points today, because I got to get out of here. One, the bore of the flesh. Two, the adventure of the Spirit. So the bore of the flesh. If you zoom out even further than we did, Galatians 5 starts with these words. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So don't go back to a life of slavery, which then follows in this list of these characteristics, these works of the flesh are like going back to slavery. Paul's been playing with this image for the past few chapters, really through the whole book of Galatians, this image of slavery and freedom. Because this slavery and freedom metaphor wasn't always just a metaphor. Paul didn't come up with this out of thin air. He came up with this because this is the history lesson of the people of God. He's pulling things. One, he's reminding these Galatian teachers who have come in since Paul planted this church, since Paul preached this message of free grace in Christ. Now there have been those who have come on his heels and have said, well, yeah, sure, but you also still need to be circumcised. You also still need to follow the cleanliness laws. You also still need to eat kosher, and then you can be a real Christian. And so Paul comes back into that, and he's saying, no, that's not how this works. For freedom, you've been set free. And you hear this contrast all throughout the passage between the law and the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So Paul's argument here is that going back to the works of the flesh are slavery. These are places that leave us in prison from the expansive life that the Lord is calling us into. And he's drawing this image from the Old Testament, right? This is the history lesson of the people of God. This is the story of the Israelites in Egypt. This is a story of God coming to those people, of sending them Moses, and Moses going to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. And then he grumbles and he complains, and eventually with plagues and all kinds of crazy stuff, he lets them go. That is the slavery to freedom metaphor that Paul's playing with here. And that image is the image of the Christian life. But here's the problem. Where did God lead his people to after he took them out of slavery? Wilderness. Ew. That's not where I thought I wanted to go. I wanted to go to the promised land that's at Bokujo Ramen. And that's not where Jesus brought me. Instead, I had to wrestle with the disappointment of my kids and my own disappointment and our tiredness and the fact that we fought afterwards. And I had to wrestle with all of that stuff. And that's actually what the Spirit wanted me to do that day. And all I wanted to do is go eat some awesome ramen. What about you? What are the places right now where you just feel like you're in the wilderness? What are the places where you feel dry? What are the places where you feel confused? What are the places that you feel afraid? What are the places that you feel lonely? We love to pretend like that doesn't exist. We love to push those feelings so far down that we don't even know from whence they came. We love to cope with them by keeping ourselves busy. Maybe it's through work, maybe it's through entertainment, so that we don't have to sit with the fact that we are where we actually are, which most of the time is wilderness. And when you're in the wilderness, it can be confusing because that doesn't feel like the blessing of God. When suffering comes, that feels contrary to the blessing of God, but what this passage is saying and what the scope of the entire Bible is saying is that's exactly where he wants you sometimes. And that actually that suffering, that wilderness place in your life right now is producing more than just a happy, clappy life that you want. That suffering is actually doing something inside of your heart. The Spirit is doing something, cultivating, cracking it open so that the Spirit can fall in, so that the compassion of Jesus can fall in. Because for everyone who's a Christian in this room, what's true of you is you have been set free from slavery in Egypt. You've been set free from the slavery of sin. But the part, we love that part. Here's the part that's a little bit harder. When we are set free, we are still very much God's. He sets us free to be a people to himself, and then he guides us. And that place where he guides us as his people, who he's caring for, looks like wilderness. The metaphor for the entire human life of a person is mostly lived in those wilderness places. So I'm preaching, we've got all the kids in our service at Creve Hall today, so they're gonna be crawling from the rafters and everything else. So this is a question I'm going to ask them, but I'll just go ahead and ask it to you as well. Do you ever pitch a fit? Kids are not very good at hiding it. Adults are. But we pitch fits just like our kids do. Just like the kids back there in Kid Town are doing right now. This isn't what you this is not the flourishing that I want for me, God. I want to go back. I'm done with this. I'm done with the wilderness. I'm done with the bank account. I'm done with the work. I'm done with the kids. I'm done with the hardship. I'm done with the suffering. I'm done with the cancer in my bones. I'm done with whatever it is that weighs me down right now. Will you just release me from it? And sometimes he says yes. But a lot of times he says, my grace is sufficient. So this is what that dynamic begins to look like as it sinks down into the conversation of the fruit of the Spirit. These works of the flesh are ways that we are trying to go back into slavery, where we are trying to turn around from the freedom we have in the adventurous life of following the Spirit and go back to our Egypts. There's a guy named Chuck DeGroat. He wrote an incredible book called Healing What's Within that just came out maybe 6 months ago that I'll very much commend to you. He was a seminary professor of mine, and at that time, he had written a book called Leaving Egypt. And so I took a counseling class with him where he spent the entire class overlaying the life of the Christian on this wilderness wandering journey. And this is what he says in his book, Leaving Egypt, Finding God in the Wilderness Places, about what it looks like when we go back to those places of self-salvation. He says, faced with the dawning prospect of moving forward, of embracing a life of greater flourishing, we find ourselves losing hope. The sex addict returns to his favorite pornographic sites. The workaholic returns to his busy schedule, knowing that his schedule kills any chance of intimacy with his wife or connection with his children. Ouch. The angry wife defaults to her husband's defensiveness, squelching the spirit. The abused woman returns to a relationship where she knows she'll be used rather than loved. The religious addict defaults to her legalistic ways, judging others rather than embracing the love God has for her, even in her failures. Over and over again, we choose to return to Egypt instead of daring to enter the promised land. We settle for less than the life which God made for us. So working in our power, the best we can do is these works of the flesh. And they're small and they're narrow and they're boring because there's no power in it, which keeps our lives small, inward, turned in. And we make our promised land out of the things that we can make with our own hands instead of trusting that which is ours in Him. So a story to illustrate that. Again, I'm preaching to kids in a little bit, so I thought this would be engaging for them. Hopefully it will be for you too. Have y'all heard of Lawn Chair Larry? Anybody heard the story? It's such a good story. I'm not the first preacher who's preached it, but maybe I'm the best. That's very not true. So here's the story of Lawn Chair Larry. Larry Walters, in 1988, he had a crazy idea. He had this boyhood dream of being in the Air Force. And he grew up, he joined the Air Force, and then was told because of his eyesight, you actually can no longer be in the Air Force. So he would sit dejected in his backyard, looking up at the clouds and the planes passing overhead. And one day it dawns on him, I'm gonna go. I'm gonna fly. And so he gathers together 45 weather balloons. And he attaches those 45 weather balloons to a lawn chair. You can now go to the National Science Aerospace Museum and see the lawn chair that he flew on. He attaches those 45 weather balloons to the lawn chair and attaches them to his Jeep. Then he calls some of his friends and says, here's my plan, guys. I'm going to float up about 30 feet off the ground. I'm going to enjoy the freedom of being in flight that I never got to experience before now. I'm going to crack a cold one. I'm going to eat a sandwich. And then I'm going to come back down to earth. Instead, what happened is his friends cut the cords one at a time from his Jeep, and he shoots up 16,000 feet in the air. And he's barely conscious because of the altitude change, and he realizes, oh no, I've done a bad thing. He's in LA, and so he shoots up into the air, and he's in a flight path for arriving LAX jets. LAX starts calling to the tower. These jets are calling to the tower. There's a mysterious man floating on 45 weather balloons somewhere in the middle of our flight path. He floats for a handful of hours with his sandwich and his beer before he realizes it's probably time to go back home. So he gets up the gumption. He had a pellet gun, which he accidentally drops. But before he drops it, he shoots enough balloons down that he starts to descend. He descends back down into a neighborhood in San Diego. The remaining balloons get tangled in an electrical line. He blacks out an entire neighborhood of San Diego from an electrical surge, and he lands back down to Earth. He was very quickly arrested. And this is what the Aviation Administration said. They said, we know he broke some part of the Federal Aviation Act, and as soon as we decide which part it is, a charge will be filed. That's about the best illustration I could come up with of what it's like trying to live life in our own power. Like, we have all this expertise. We have all the internet power. We have all the AI. We have all the gumption. Like, we're young, we're good looking, we can take on the world, and then it's like the best we can do just eventually turns to sand or shoots us 16,000 feet up in the flight path of a jet. There has to be a better way. If we have these longings inside of us that are made to be fulfilled, where will they be fulfilled? Where is this life of adventure that I long for? Where is this life with the Spirit that He promises? So let's switch and talk now about adventure of the Spirit. So if you follow the Israelites' journey, they walk along and eventually come to a place called Mount Sinai. And they come to Mount Sinai, and God Himself, who rescued them from Egypt, now shows up. Not in the flesh, but in the fury. And this cloud and fire that have been leading them there now descends on the mountain. And there's trumpets that are so loud it pierces their eardrums out. There's fire and there's tornado and there's hail and there's lightning. And that would have been super freaky. Like nobody in their right mind had, they'd seen these mountains before and nothing like this had ever happened on those mountains. And now God was here and God was with them, but they did not want to be with him. Why? Because he was scary. Because the fury of his righteousness, his holiness, his glory was being manifest right in front of their eyes. Following God can be scary because it leads you into places you did not expect to go and face to face with things you did not expect to see. And in that place, especially if you have lived long enough to fail, like if you've lived long enough where those dreams have fallen through your fingers like sand and you're just left with nothing, then when you come to God as a failure, then you assume that this glorious God that we read about in the Old Testament, his glory, his righteousness, his holiness, angels circling around his head, sitting on a throne, a God like this, when he looks at a guy like me, must say, ooh. Like, that's the best you could do? That's the best you could muster up? Come on. Can't you do any better? And the God that meets them at Mount Sinai, in their fear, they do not understand what they are receiving, because what they receive from him is these Ten Commandments. And Moses comes off of the mountain and gives them these Ten Commandments. And it's enumerating all of the things that thou shalt and all of the things that thou shalt not. And naturally, when we read that list of the Ten Commandments, or we read this list here in Galatians 5, we go, oh, I see all kinds of things that thou shalt not have done that thou shalt did. And the other way around. What does that mean? Does that mean I've lost the Spirit? Does that mean I'm not a Christian anymore? Does that mean I'm no longer in the will of God? Well, there's two reasons. There's actually three, but we'll talk about two. Reasons that the law was given on Mount Sinai. The first, yes, just like this list, is to show you that is actually what I'm like. Left to my own devices, I will want to take my life back and I will want to charge forward in my will, not yours. But that's not the only reason. The law of God was also given to point forward. To point forward to the only person in human history that has been able to keep it. And so not only does this passage show all of the ways that we are constantly grieving the Spirit, falling away from the Spirit, turning left when he wants us to turn right, not keeping in step with the Spirit, but also it is showing us a list of grievous things to God that Jesus, the perfect human, fully man and fully God, never did. Jesus is the only Israelite in human history that never turned back to Egypt. He went through a literal wilderness, 40 days of it. And not only that, he went through the wilderness of an entire life constraining himself to humanity. Can you imagine perfection, perfect righteousness, having to live in a person and experience the brokenness of the world that he made day after day after day, not just out there, but as it even assailed him? And one of the commands that God gave to the Israelites was, if you touch this mountain, this holy mountain, you will die. That's how holy God is. And Jesus approaches the mountain and should be able to be with his Father in perfection. And yet he touches the mountain and he hears, you adulterer, you liar, you cheat, you thief, you swindler. Why? Because as he approaches full vulnerability before his Father on the cross, he takes every one of those markers, every one of those sins, every one of those identities onto himself. And instead, his perfect record of righteousness, that now we can stand before Mount Sinai. We can stand before the righteous record of the law. And according to verse 18, if we follow the Spirit, we are no longer under it. to follow the Spirit is to be filled with the heart of God, which the law of God just represents. But the punishment is no longer. And so all those, verse 24, who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the penalty of the law has been canceled on the cross. The power of the law has been loosened. Still lives there, but it's on life support. And so we now have these two natures living inside of us, and that's what this passage is describing. But it is a miracle that the Spirit now lives inside of us. It is a miracle that love and joy and peace would actually start to come out of us. And I love the way verse 24 begins, and those who belong to Jesus Christ. Do you know that if you have put your faith in Jesus, you not only are tolerated by him, you not only are just kind of like on his team, you're not just like one of his servants, you belong to him. That's possession. That's care. That's ownership. That's protection. Hebrews, which we're about to jump into in the spring, says it like this. It's drawing this contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And it says, those guys who came to Mount Sinai trembled with fear, but we no longer come to Mount Sinai in fear. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, that's us, enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, whose sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus's blood speaks forgiven over you, Christian. Jesus's blood is available to any in this room to speak a better word than all of your striving can. So then what does it look like? What does it look like to more and more live like that's true? I think one word would be surprise. Because to live by the flesh, you kind of know what's coming. Like, I'm doing my best, I'm constraining my life, I'm doing the things that I need to do so that I'll get the outcomes. I'm working real hard so that I can get the paycheck. I'm doing the, you know, I'm looking real good on the outside so I can get the girl, whatever that is. But to follow the Spirit is to be surprised pretty consistently. I would say surprised in at least three ways. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That word keep in step just means to imitate. And so the Spirit of Jesus living inside of us is helping us not just outwardly but inwardly for our hearts to begin to imitate where Jesus' heart went when he saw someone who suffered, where Jesus' heart went when he was in a relational conflict, where Jesus' heart went when he had a temptation inside, where Jesus' heart went when he looked at the day ahead of him. So three ways that I think the Spirit, following the Spirit, is a life of surprise. One, it's a surprise that fruit's growing inside of me. Again, that metaphor of fruit is, I can cultivate it, but I can't make it happen. Have you ever been surprised that you're like, oh, I just got, like, love just came out. Oh my gosh, where did that come from? Like, for if you think of yourself 10 years ago and yourself now, can you tell, like, there's a little more peace in me than there used to be? There's a little more patience than there used to be. Where did that come from? Well, I probably suffered a little bit. I probably trusted Jesus a little bit. I probably failed a little bit. And then I was probably loved back to life, and the Spirit, like, magically, miraculously is doing this work inside of me. That's crazy. First surprise, fruit is growing. Second surprise, the Spirit is showing me where to go and what to do. One of the craziest things that I think Jesus ever says about what the Spirit does is in John 14. And he says, the Spirit, the Helper, will bring to mind the things that I taught. So there's something that the Spirit does in your noggin. Isn't that crazy? Like, he actually, there's the voice of you, and there's the voice of him. Do you know the difference between those two voices? One is still and small and is going to lead you in places where Jesus went that look like love and joy and peace. So, Fruits growing, 2, Spirit showing, 3, to finish up, God is providing. Part of the surprise of the Spirit is like laying yourself out there, is living life like this and going, I don't know what you have for me today, but I have a compass now. And that compass is, what would love look like? As I navigate this day, what would patience look like? And that begins to maybe chart a different course than you thought. What would peace look like in my work today? And that may cause you to like take a day off. Or what would joy look like? And it might look like stopping and enjoying something like a sunset that's right in front of you instead of frantically just focused on the next thing on your to-do list. I don't know. I don't know what that is. But the compass of the Spirit begins to lead you in places where love and joy and peace are surprisingly coming out of you. So here's my conclusion, and then I got to get out of here. I had this guy, of course, you know, been thinking about the sermon all week, and yesterday had this guy come to my door who was selling Aptiv pest control. He was one of those guys on like the little wheelie thing that doesn't have a handle, like the Segway, but without the handle. I don't know. He wasn't wearing a helmet. His mom should say something to him. And so he comes up to my door. I have a Great Dane. The dog is like barking his face off, and he doesn't even flinch a bit. Send the dog away. There's probably like literally 4 minutes where I'm like navigating. All my kids are trying to open the door. The dog's coming out. Anyways, he waits and is patient. And then, you know, I like, oh, great, it's a solicitor. I gotta, you know, tell somebody else no. I love telling people no. And so I open the door, and very quickly I'm like ready, you know, just peeking through and ready to close it. And then, you know, he starts his pitch. And I'm like, oh, dang it, now I'm caught. And so I go out a little bit more. He like didn't even give me it. He was really good. So I like, okay, I gotta be polite, I guess. So I go out and I close the door behind me, and then he starts his pitch, and he does like, you know, the perfect salesman thing where he finishes off, doesn't even give me a breath, and then is like, so if I could just put your email down here, I can send you some more information. And in that moment, I thought about my sermon. And I was like, ah. And everything in me wanted to shut the guy off and get back in my house to whatever my Saturday held for me. And instead, I thought about what would love look like here. He looked sweaty. It was hot. It was actually so hot that I asked him a question. And the conversation went on a little bit longer. And then before I know it, we've moved from our front yard to our backyard in the shade. And then we continue talking about Aptiv pest control and all the good things that it could do for me. And then his iPad overheats. I'm like, okay, so do you want to come inside? And he was like, no, I'll just like hang out on your deck for a minute. And so I'm like, do you want some water? And so he's like, yeah, that'd be great. So I go in and get him some water, come back out. I realized we had biscuits. I was like, maybe I should get him. Okay, here's a biscuit. Do you want a biscuit? Okay, I got some water and a biscuit. Okay, the Spirit is leading me to do things I don't want to do. It's been, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes. My wife comes out and is like, how's your new friend? And I'm like, leave me alone. And then I sit down and start talking to the guy as we're just kind of like waiting for his iPad to come back up. And he tells me that he actually lived in a couple neighborhoods or a couple cities over from where I grew up in North Atlanta. And he tells me about his parents. And he tells me that he loves his job. Like, and he seems to like literally legitimately love what he does. He walked to my house from like 2 miles the other way in the apartment that he lives in. And then church comes up. And he's like, what do you do for work? And I say, I'm a pastor. And I always say that with a little bit of like, I'm a pastor, because I never know exactly how people are going to take it. And he's like, oh, man, that's so cool. I've been actually kind of looking for churches around here. And so then I invite him to church. And I don't know, I'm not going to tell this story at Creve Hall because he might be there. But the moral of the story is I now have Aptiv pest control. And I have a new friend named Christian. So I don't know. I don't know what the Spirit is leading you into today. Maybe it's a salesman or maybe it's a neighbor who you don't really want to talk to, or maybe it's just to stop and pause and actually meet the real you that's inside of you. But he is guiding you into love. Because when Jesus says, you're not under the law anymore, right before that, or sorry, that was Paul, but it's the Spirit either way, you know. Right before that, he says, you've been set free from the law, but it's actually been fulfilled. And the law is fulfilled in this: love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And so zooming out in what everything we've been talking about for this entire summer, I guess I would just leave you with a compass in your hand. And that compass is the Spirit of God who is leading you into the places where he led Jesus. And that was places of love. What does love look like? Follow that. Let's pray. So, Lord, thank you for Christian and for the unlikely people and the unlikely scenarios in our life that continue to remind us that you're in charge and we're not. Fill us with hope. Fill us with faith. Fill us with glory. The glory of your presence now lives inside of your people. Do this so that we would be more happy and you would be more glorified and our life would sparkle with surprise. We pray this in your name. Amen.